Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4. We did not finish that chapter last week, so we will look at that chapter again. 1 Kings chapter 4, 22 through 34. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region of this side of the river, from Tishba to Gaza, namely over the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for the king, for King Solomon, and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, Calcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. As we have been studying the book of Kings, I have made it a point to remind you that in relationship to Solomon and his kingdom, we need to think about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Because Jesus said of himself that someone greater than Solomon was present. And so Christ is greater in his person than Solomon, and Christ's kingdom is greater than the kingdom of Solomon. Last week, we noted the bounty of Solomon's table. Solomon had a lot of mouths to feed, both of people and horses, and they were all well fed. I reminded you last week that in relationship to Jesus Christ, we are well fed spiritually. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. And he said that those who eat of that bread, that they will never hunger, nor will they thirst. And he is speaking there of spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Jesus is enough to satisfy us spiritually. I also reminded you that in relationship to the Word of God, that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So a person who is going to be spiritually well fed is the person who is serious about his study and intake of God's Word. That is spiritual food for us. And without that spiritual food, if we do not eat that spiritual food regularly, we will be malnourished as God's people. We will suffer the consequences of that. It is only when we feed regularly upon the Word of God that we are equipped spiritually by God to do the work that He has called us to do and to be the kind of people that He calls us to be. We also noted last week that it says of Solomon and his kingdom that it was a kingdom of peace. We remember that Solomon's father David was a man of war, but in contrast to his father, Solomon was a man of peace. And we recalled last week that in relationship to Jesus Christ, we now have been reconciled to God by His blood. And what is the result of that? We have peace with God. Not only do we have peace with God, but the Scripture speaks in many places of the peace of God. That is, the peace that God gives us by His Spirit. The peace that we have in knowing that we belong to Christ and that nothing can ever separate us from His love. That there is nothing powerful enough to snatch us out of His hand. So there is the peace of knowing that our position in Christ and the salvation that Christ accomplished for us is sufficient. And it gives us peace. But there is that peace that we sometimes lack in our day-to-day living that causes anxiety. All of us, I think, as we live, experience anxiety. We worry about the future. We worry about this, that, and the other thing. But the Scripture tells us that if we would humble ourselves before God and pray, that we would have the peace of God that would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Solomon's kingdom was a peaceful kingdom. They were not worried about enemies from the outside. Those enemies had been conquered, and there was nothing to worry about. And the enemies of Christ's people have been conquered. Sin and death and hell, Christ has won the victory over. There is also the peace that Solomon's people had with each other in the kingdom. And in Ephesians chapter 4 particularly, Paul talks about maintaining unity in the bonds of peace. He says that Peter says that we are to seek peace and pursue it. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 about there being one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There is one people of God. And what we are to do as God's people in long suffering and in patience and in mercy and in kindness and in the willingness to forgive each other, we are to maintain peace. And so the kingdom of Christ is a greater kingdom because it is a more peaceable kingdom. See, Solomon didn't create, did he, peace with God and man. He didn't reconcile us to God by anything that he did, but Jesus did. And so there is the peace that is greater that Christ gives to us and has established for the church. The third thing to note, and this is new to us tonight, and that is the dominion of Solomon. Solomon's wide and peaceable dominion was large. He, it says in verse 24, had dominion over all the region this side of the river. And it talks about the geographical boundaries of his dominion. It was a dominion related to a particular location at a particular time. It was dominion over a geographical area. And by the way, I might mention that in relationship to his dominion, Solomon ruled over a larger geographical area than his father ever ruled over. And in the territory that he ruled over, there was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to give him a land, and then he gave the boundaries of that land, and the boundaries of that land are exactly the land that Solomon ruled over. And yet, when we come to Christ, we recognize that the dominion of Christ is a greater dominion than that of King Solomon. It is not a dominion that is confined to a particular geographical location. Last week we sang, "Christ shall have dominion over land and sea." And from Psalm 72, and we remember from the scripture that Christ in fact does have dominion over all nations and over all things. Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 18, "All authority has been given unto me." And so he already presently is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. He has dominion over all things and over all people. So his dominion is a greater dominion. But the thing that is really highlighted at the end of chapter 4 of 1 Kings is the wisdom of Solomon. We are confronted with that again and again and again. Now you remember that God had invited Solomon to ask for anything he pleased. And what pleased Solomon to ask for, it pleased God to give. For he asked for the gift of wisdom. The king had exercised this gift in the famous incident of the two prostitutes and the two babies. 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 16 through 18. At the end of chapter 4, the biblical writer joyfully celebrates the wisdom of his kingdom by using the vocabulary for wisdom in almost every verse. The writer begins simply asserting that God gave Solomon wisdom. God gave what Solomon asked. Then Solomon's wisdom is demonstrated by means of an analogy from nature. And it's an important analogy, something that we can learn from. It says, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. The king's wisdom, of course, was not infinite. Only God has infinite wisdom. But Solomon's wisdom was beyond anything that any mere human being could imagine or measure. His wisdom was like the sand of the seashore. And this analogy reminds us why the king asked for wisdom in the first place. Do you remember? Why did he want wisdom? Why ask for that of all things? Solomon asked for wisdom because the nation that he was going to rule over is a great nation, and the people in that nation, he says, were as numerous as what? The sand on the seashore. And so now we read that God gave him wisdom sufficient to carry out his kingship. What a good reminder that is to us that in relationship to the things that God has called us to do, God will meet us and God will give us what is sufficient to fulfill the duties and responsibilities that we have as his people. You believe that? God will give you what is sufficient to meet the need that you have. Now, I would remind you in relationship to wisdom particularly, that the Scripture encourages us that if we lack wisdom, to do what? To ask for it. To pray to God and ask Him to give us wisdom. If we feel like we are insufficient for a particular duty or responsibility that God has given to us, then what do we need to do? We need to ask God to give us wisdom and ability sufficient enough to bring our children up, for example, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To give us the wisdom that is sufficient enough for us to discipline our children in a way that would be profitable for them. We need wisdom. And God will give us that wisdom. If we seek Him for it, He will give us what is sufficient. Next, the king's wisdom is demonstrated by comparison with other wise men. Thus, Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the men of the east and of all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then it names several men. And most of these men are not very famous as far as we're concerned. We hardly recognize them. In fact, I didn't recognize any of these names. But they were wise men in their time, and they had some notoriety in relationship to their wisdom. Ethan and Haman were poets. They wrote Psalm 88 and Psalm 89. Yet by comparison, Solomon's wisdom was wiser than theirs. Solomon's wisdom was superior even to the intellectual giants of Egypt, Persia, and Babylon, the great centers of learning in the ancient world. Solomon's wisdom is demonstrated by the things he wrote and said. The Bible tells us that the king spoke 3,000 proverbs. You think all the proverbs of Solomon are written in Proverbs? They're not. 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. Many of the wise sayings of Solomon are written in the Proverbs. Many of at least a few of the songs of King Solomon are found in the book of Psalms. For example, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127 are attributed to King Solomon. We read Solomon's love song in the Song of Songs. We learn of his Proverbs for daily living from the book of Proverbs, most of which were written by the king himself. Solomon's literary output is impressive, both in quantity and quality. The breadth of the king's knowledge was equally impressive. Not only was he skilled in the literary arts, but he had a scientist's love of the natural world. When I read about Solomon and the things that he was interested in, my mind went to Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest mind that has ever been produced in America. And Edwards had a love of theology. He had a love of the Scripture, but he also had a love of nature. And he explored the things that God had created. And he was knowledgeable in those things. And that's the kind of wisdom and Solomon had, even to a greater degree than Jonathan Edwards, but to a lesser degree than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Solomon was a man of great, great wisdom. And he was not only knowledgeable in the wisdom of others, he was also knowledgeable and learned many things in relationship to nature. You remember, for example, that he made comparisons with eagles in the sky and venomous snakes. The king was inviting his readers to go to the ant, Proverbs 6:6, or listen to the voice of the dove, the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 12. Solomon was the Renaissance man of the ancient world, a naturalist as well as a songwriter, a philosopher as well as a king. If we are wise, we will follow Solomon's example by finding delight in the world that God has made and learning everything it has to teach us. Solomon was a man of great, great wisdom. The king's wisdom is further demonstrated by the fact that people came from distant countries in order to hear his wisdom. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And we'll see an example of that later on in the book of 1 Kings, where the Queen of Sheba comes, because she has heard of Solomon's wisdom and she wants to partake of that wisdom. But apparently, even before the Queen of Sheba, kings all over the earth knew about Solomon and about his wisdom. Had there been a Time magazine in his day, he might have been the man of the year on the cover of Time magazine. So well was he known throughout the world. But as wise as King Solomon was, he is not as wise as King Jesus. The New Testament celebrates the wisdom of Jesus Christ in all the same ways that 1 Kings shows us the wisdom of Solomon. At times, our Savior's superior wisdom is simply asserted, such as when the Apostle Paul states that Jesus became for us our wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. On other occasion, his wisdom is demonstrated by in the way of analogy. So the Bible says, for example, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. We also see the superior wisdom of Jesus Christ in all the wise things that he said. Like Solomon, Jesus often used memorable metaphors drawn from the created world. He talked about farmers sowing seed and wind blowing wherever it pleases. And when he did, he said many wise things about knowing God that will never be forgotten. The royal and superior wisdom of Jesus Christ is shown by further comparison. His wisdom is so superior, the scripture says, that even his apparent foolishness turns out to be wiser than the wisdom of men. What is that foolishness it is talking about? It is the foolishness of the cross. Because it is at the cross that Jesus accomplished our redemption. It was that accursed tree upon which Christ died that he paid the penalty of our sins. It was on that tree that the Savior accomplished our redemption. And so the wisdom of Christ, so the wisdom of God is greater than, Scripture says, the foolishness of men. And people from the four corners of the earth today seek the wisdom of Jesus Christ. As the gospel has gone out into all the world, as God has graciously given that gospel success in the lives of those who are elect, so that when they are called externally, that external call is accompanied by that internal call, and they respond to the preaching of the gospel with repentance and faith, coming to Christ for salvation, and then are discipled. And what are they taught? They're taught all the things that Jesus told the disciples they were to go into all the world and teach the nations. And so people continue today to feed upon the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And we, particularly as His people, long for that wisdom, long to know Christ, and long to know the riches of those things that He would say to us. I read the other day, even in the paper, it was talking about the Bible and people's lives in relationship to the Scripture, and whether people in the United States were reading the Bible anymore. And sadly to say, for a large number of our population, regular Bible reading is no longer something they do. But it did make the comment that even among 20 to 28 year olds, that when asked about their religious affiliation, put none. Well, that's the largest group of people in the United States that put that. That even those people, many of them say that they like to read the Bible for its wisdom. Even unbelievers. Unbelievers who don't believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, even they recognize that there is at least some wisdom in the Scripture. And we know better than that, do we not? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. And so, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. God has given to us, in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, wisdom. And we have a responsibility to drink from the well that God has given to us. Because as we read the Scripture, study the Scripture, meditate upon the Scripture, God is feeding us spiritually. He is transforming us. He is conforming us into the image of His Son. He is sanctifying us. God is at work in us as we read the Scripture. He has given to us His wisdom, which is greater than the wisdom of Solomon. And yet, so often, what do we do with that wisdom? Well, we put that book aside. There are other things that we are concerned about, other things that have a priority, and we get busy, and all of us do. And the great temptation is not to pick up and read. But that's exactly what we need to do. We need to continue to hear the voice. We don't hear it audibly, but do you remember the story about Augustine was in a garden one day and he heard the voice of someone saying, pick up and read. It was a game of some sort. And he picked up the Bible and read, and God converted him. Well, hear that voice daily. God saying to you, pick up and read. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wisdom that You have given to us in Your Word. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would make good use of what we have been given. Help us, Father, to long for that wisdom. Help us to set aside time daily that we might read Your Word, that we might meditate upon it, that we might commit it to memory. Father, give us a love for Your Word, a love for knowing the things that You have given to us in the Scripture. And Heavenly Father, we trust that as we are feeding richly upon Your Word, that You will grow us up into the image of Your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.